for that. I was kind of tearing up in the middle of that song, Josh. So thanks a lot for that. Praise, appreciate it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, we've been praying for Josh and Rachel through the months and everything that they've been facing. And I know the heart behind that. So praise the Lord for that, Josh. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know it says 1 Corinthians. Okay, I'm sorry. I messed up again. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And let's open up 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we'll jump in verse number 1. Let's all stand once we're there. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 1. All right, now I promise this is a super long message, okay? I know the time, okay? But we're going to look at what the Lord has for us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 1. Here's what it says there. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry that was from chapter 3. We'll talk about that later. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 3. It says there, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Can we read verse 3 together one more time? One more time. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I'll continue on in verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can we read verse 7 together as well? Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, help us as we examine it. Help us as we study it. Help us to be stirred and to be challenged, to be reaching out to the people that you have placed in our lives. Help us to be stirred anew and afresh to use the treasure that you've given us to not hide your word. No, Lord, not hide the gospel. But Lord, to proclaim it with boldness, with assurance, with confidence, Lord, to show the good news and to share the good news. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. Lord, work in a mighty way through this message and through this church in the coming year. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is one of my favorite passages, and ironically enough, in the going on 7 years I've been here, I've never preached it here. This was actually one of the first messages that I preached in college. One of my favorite messages. I remember I would actually give an illustration, and I used to do a lot of inner city work, and I would put a $50 bill and I would put it in a piece of Tupperware, and I'd have that $50 bill in a piece of Tupperware. I don't have that now because I don't have the $50 bill anymore. But I'd put that in the Tupperware and I'd go and I'd talk about how we have this great treasure and something that's small and worthless. And that's really what he's talking about. But if you go through the whole context, Paul here is referring to several different illustrations about how we should be reaching out into our community, how we should be making a difference with the good news that we've heard. If I can, we'll jump right in. First off, I see from this passage that we should be reaching out by showing the good news. And then number two, I see that we should be reaching out by sharing the good news. Let's first look at reaching out by showing the good news. If we can, let's jump in back in 4 and verse number 1. And I said we'd go back to it. Let's look at it. 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So he's saying, hey, you guys should be able to see that you have a ministry, a service, a job to do. Well, what's that job? Well, you have to jump back to chapter 3 to
to examine it. So let's jump back, if we can. Chapter 3 and verse number 3. It says there in verse number 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." You say, what on earth does this mean, preacher? Here's what it means, nice and simply. That we are like a letter written by God to the people that we have influence with. You've heard the expression, perhaps, oftentimes, we're the only Bible that someone will ever read. Have you heard that before? And that's really that hard. It's coming from this passage. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, a church that frankly was very carnal, a church that frankly was very wicked and very evil, and was involved in a lot of things that they shouldn't have been involved in. He's saying, hey guys, you need to realize, you need to understand that your life is showing something. Can I tell you, friends? Our life should be evident that we are Christian. Does your life show, if someone read your life, if your coworker looked at your life and really examined it, if your spouse looked at your life and really examined how you live, would it illustrate, would it be like a letter that shows that I belong to Christ? Frankly, friends, oftentimes, we may be involved in outreach. Churches may be involved in trying to win their community. And certainly, we will be over this next year. We have a number of activities specifically dedicated to that. But friends, if we do not first show that we are God's child, then it doesn't matter how much we say that we're God's child. The reality is that our life, our Christianity, our good news, our message should be evident in our life. Number two, our reaching out should be dependent in our lives. Look at verse number 5 if we can. I'm trying to hurry here. Verse number 5, it says this: "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now note that Paul is the one that's talking here. Paul, perhaps one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Paul, the one that started hundreds of churches. Paul, the one that had been persecuted for his faith. The one that boldly proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. He said that, hey, I am not enough on my own. Can I tell you, friends, if Paul is not enough on his own, then we are not enough on our own. You with me, friends? We don't have enough on our own. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and they say, well, preacher, I can't really be a good witness because, you know, I'm not that outgoing, or I never went to Bible college, or I don't have some of the training. Can I tell you, friends, when you realize how dependent you are on Christ, that doesn't cripple you, that enables you. Because the reality in our lives is we have to understand that our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our strength is not of us. It's all by Him that anything will be accomplished. If it's not of Him, it will never get done. Number one, our reaching out should be evident. Number two, our reaching out should be dependent. Our sufficiency, everything that we need is found in Christ. Number three, our reaching out should be magnificent. Here's what I mean by that. In verse 7 through 8, and really we don't have time to go through this whole passage, but in verse 7 and 8, it talks specifically, it's giving the illustration of Moses. And if you remember, when Moses was up on the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments. When he came down, his face shone, it glowed. It was something that was so magnificent, so glorious, that even the Israelites were frankly scared to even be around him. It was something that was so evident, so visible on his complexion, on just who he was, that you couldn't help but hide it. He couldn't hide it. As a matter of fact, so much so that he actually had to take a veil, a piece of cloth, and cover his head because people were scared of him. And so what Paul does here in verses 7 and 8 is he says, hey, if that was what the Old Testament was, if that's what it was without Christ, how much more should our testimony, our illustration, our love, our passion, our zeal, how much more should our zeal be magnificent in our lives? Look at verse number 8 if we can. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He's saying, how could the Holy Spirit's working in our life not be magnificent. Can I tell you, friends, I was watching a little video this past week by Adrian Rogers, a man that loved God, was faithful, and preached. I enjoy listening to Adrian Rogers. He was talking about how many people, frankly, are not witnesses. And he said, really? He said, probably the majority of his church, a church that had been well-discipled, he said, probably the majority of my church here is not a witness. And he goes on to talk, and at the end, he said, I wonder if you can really know the Jesus I know and not be willing to show him and share him. Can I tell you, friends, if you really know Jesus, he should be evident. He should be someone that you're dependent on. But number three, he should be magnificent in your life. How big is Christ? You know, frankly, a lot of times we don't share the good news because Christ isn't that big of a deal to us. We don't know how much he saved us. And so it's something we can move on. It's something that's trivial in our lives. Friends, it should be that way. Number four, it should be transparent. Again, he's talking about Moses and the veil. Verse number 13, it says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look. He's saying nice and simply, he's saying, hey, folks, in our lives, our faith should be something that is transparent, something that people know, something that is well known. Friend, do the people that you work with, do they know that you're a child of God? Do they know? Have you ever told them? Have you ever showed it to them? Do you live in such a way? Do you act in such a way? Do you speak in such a way? Are you that kind of person? Is it transparent? Is it visible? Or do we put on a veil so that we fit in? What did Moses do? He put on a veil so he could fit in with the crowd. Friend, that's not how we ought to live in our Christian life. We're to reach out. Number five, I see that we should be different. Verse number 18, if we can. I hate that we're going through these quickly, but for sake of time, we kind of have to. Verse number 18, it says this, but we all, with open face, the idea is with no hiding, no veil over our face, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying that as we get to know Jesus, as we get to get in his word, as we get to study what Christ says, as we get to know Jesus, then you know what that does? That makes us different than what we were before. Friend, can I say as simply and as compassionately as I can, if you are the same now as you were when you got saved, then you are not walking with Jesus. Y'all with me, friends? If you are the exact same, nothing has changed, you are stagnant, then you are not walking with Christ. Because it should be when I look at Christ and I realize how much I don't measure up with Christ. You all with me, friends? I look at Christ as in a mirror and I examine it and I realize how many issues I have in my life that don't measure up with how Christ measures up. I see all the issues and I have to change. Friends, our life should be different. We're talking about showing our faith. Friend, are you showing your faith? Because can I just say once again, if you are not showing your faith, it doesn't matter how often you share your faith. You all with me, friends? You can go and you can share it and you can share it and you can share it. I believe in sharing it. We'll talk about that in a second. But you can share it and share it and share it. If you're not showing it, then everyone will believe you're a hypocrite and you will push people away from Christ rather than to him. Next, if we can. Not only should it be different, it should be consistent. Back to verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You say, preacher, what are those words saying? Let's break it down if we can, okay? First off, in our motivation, we should be consistent. He says in verse number 1, as we have received mercy, so should we go. So the reality is, our motivation, what should our motivation be? Number 1, our motivation should be, hey, Christ saved me, so I want to serve him. You know what I mean, friends? Motivation number one in going and sharing the good news, motivation number one in serving Christ is not, hey, let's grow a big church. It's not, hey, let's make it so everybody knows how amazing I am and how great of a Christian I am. It is not that. It's, hey, Christ died for me, and if Christ died for me, then I should serve him. You all with me, friends? Are you all with me? That's the motivation. That's why we serve him. That's why we're faithful. That's why we reach out. That's why we love people. That's why we care for people. The motivation is always, hey, we received mercy. And by the way, can I remind you what mercy is? Mercy is God giving us something good, even though we deserve punishment. And that's what we deserve. Every one of us deserve hell. You with me, friends? That's what we deserve. But rather than hell, Christ forgave us. Christ set us free. He gives us heaven. We have so much in Christ. How can that not motivate us to share the good news? Number one, in our motivation. Number two, in our strength. Our strength is not found in us, as you see in verse number one. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Let me remind you what he said in chapter 3, verse 5. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So what's he saying? He's saying here, if you put both verses together, he's saying, hey, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit because I always have Christ. So no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it is, I have Jesus and that's enough. As Josh just sang, he's the friend that's always there with us. You all with me, friends? He's there with us. He loves us. He cares for us. He meets our needs. So friends, we can always have strength. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15, after he's just talked about the resurrection and all we have because of that and what that means. He says at the very end, let us therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You have a hope because of Christ. In our strength, in our motivation, in our example. In verse number two, he talks about these things that we renounce, that we cast aside in our lives because they don't show Christ. Specifically, here he talks about dishonesty in verse number two. He talks about craftiness. That's being kind of being slick, I guess you could say. It talks about handling the word of God deceitfully. Now notice in these, he's not just talking about wicked, heinous sins. He's specifically talking about things that we might use to try to win people to Christ, but are not based in Christ. You ever go witnessing with someone, or you talk to somebody and they try and do all these slick things to try and see somebody saved? You ever been there? I've given this illustration before around Vacation Bible School, but I remember I was doing a Vacation Bible School in Florida, in Northern Florida, and I was doing a VBS there. And this pastor that we were working with, there was a church kind of across town, and they were having a Vacation Bible School the same week. And so this pastor was like, okay, how's this one going? And, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, the week's kind of coming to a close, and theirs kind of went a little shorter. And so, anyways, long story short, this pastor actually called this other pastor and said, hey, huge praise. We saw, and it was like 100 kids saved in our Vacation Bible School. And this pastor that we were working with, he was shocked. He was like, wow, 100 kids saved. That's amazing. How many kids did you have? And he was like, oh, about 100. And he was like, so, like, what happened? And he said, well, the last day, we had ice cream. And we said, anybody that wants ice cream and wants to be saved, go out this door. No joke. I am not exaggerating. Go out this door, you can get ice cream and be saved. Guess what every kid did? They went out the door to get ice cream and to be saved. Now, did these kids get saved? Yes or no? No. No, they did not get saved. But what are we talking here? We're talking about trying to be deceitful, trying to be crafty, trying to be dishonest, trying to push somebody into some kind of decision that they're frankly not ready for. Can I tell you, folks, that is not how God works. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves. We renounce those things. We cast those things aside because our example is found in Christ. Jesus never tricked anyone into receiving him, nor should we. Can I say, friends, we don't need a fancier way to share the gospel. We just need to share the gospel. You don't need another pithy outline to share the good news. We just need to share the good news. In our example, we should cast some things aside and just decide to serve God and follow Him. Finally here, and I need to hurry, in our presentation, we're commending ourselves to one another. Commending ourselves, as you see in verse number 2, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The idea of this is you just present yourself. That's literally what the word means. So what's the picture? He's saying, hey, we're not trying to deceive. We're not trying to trick. We're not trying to be real slick about our gospel presentation. What are we doing? We go and we just share good news. Hey, can I tell you, friends, the good news is that Jesus died for you. And can I tell you, it doesn't matter how fancy you share it, that's always good news. So Paul said, hey, I didn't have to do it fancy. And by the way, if anyone could give a fancy presentation, I'm sure Paul could have, right? He doesn't do it. He said, I'm just going to live for Christ and I'm going to show it. Number two, we should reach out by showing. Number two, we should reach out by sharing. Chapter 4, verse number 3, if we can. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I remember in college that verse I had written in my, some of you might remember when I first came, I had that little green Ford Focus. You guys, some of you remember that thing? You know, and I love that green Ford Focus. I remember I had that on a 3x5 card on my little head visor thing, and it would never hold up because that Focus was falling apart. And I'd have it there, and whenever I went out to Christian service, whenever I went out to the inner city ministry and the different ministries that I did, I always had that. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Verse number 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose the image of God, should shine unto them. What's it saying? It's saying that there's a possibility. Number one, and obviously we would agree with this, that Satan wants to hide the message of the gospel. Would you not agree with that, folks? Yeah, yes, that Satan wants to hide the message of the gospel to people. Yes, would you not agree? He doesn't want people to be saved, and he wants to, kind of like blinders, block the truth, the light of the gospel, lest they be saved. But I see something far more dangerous in verse number 3. That not only can Satan hide the message, but we can hide the message. You see, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Can I tell you, folks, I can't stop Satan from trying to block people from sharing the gospel, but I can certainly stop myself from trying to hide sharing the message. You see, not only does Satan hide the message, and certainly he does, but saved people try to hide the message sometimes. How many times do you go and you don't want to share a tract because you might think that this person might think you're weird, or you don't want to bring up the gospel in your workplace because you think someone might think you're kind of strange about it, or you don't want to go and share the good news. You don't want to take that step because you don't want to be viewed as a wacko. So rather than doing those things, you hide the message. Can I tell you, folks, that doesn't necessarily hurt you, but it certainly hurts them. It certainly hurts them. I was mentioning to someone the other day, we're talking specifically about sharing the good news and witnessing, and I was sharing the illustration that I had, I believe it might have been on Wednesday, sharing the illustration that I had of I was working in a home improvement store, and was there and just kind of keeping my head down, trying to save as much money for college as I could, just kind of keep my head down. My boss was a Catholic. He was very curious about what I believed because he'd never really met a Baptist. You know, I mean, there aren't a lot of Baptists up in Indiana. So he was very curious about what I believed. He'd always ask me questions. He'd try and take lunch near the same time. And frankly, I was kind of concerned about going into it. And it was just kind of different. He's my boss. I didn't want to get fired. So I would kind of give him sort of hints toward the gospel, but I never shared the gospel with him. Okay, his name was Rick. Well, I go off to college going to serve the Lord. Going to study, at that time, youth ministries, go off to Pensacola Christian College. The entire time I'm there, every time I go on my outreach, every time I did my Bible club, every time I did inner city ministry, every time someone preached about sharing the gospel, my mind instantly went to Rick. I instantly thought about Rick, and I'm like, man, why did I not share? 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 Finally, I remember a message, and that message talked about how you need to share the gospel and how it needs to be a priority. And that message, I went to the Lord, and I said, okay, Lord, as soon as I get home, I'm going to try and share the gospel with Rick. I go home over Christmas, go into Menards to get my job for the upcoming summer. Go to the store manager. I said, hey, I wanted to talk to Rick. He wanted to have lunch with me when I came back in. My manager said, oh, I guess you didn't know. Rick had a massive heart attack while you were at school and he died. I don't know if Rick went to heaven. I don't know. But what I do know is that I hid the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if our gospel's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. Friends, I'm afraid that we as a church for far too long have hid the gospel of Jesus Christ. We haven't shared the good news. We haven't proclaimed it. We haven't been bold about it. We're content to have our group in here, have our friends. We're content to have our fellowships and to have our meals. And by the way, we got a lot of meals, amen? We're content to do all those things, which are fine and okay. But we've missed that if our gospel's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. And we're content, we're like, I guess I'll share it. We just booked a cruise. We're actually going on a vacation. I know. You guys are shocked, I'm sure. We're going on a vacation. And I'm reminded, we were watching all the things on the boat and things, and I think Josh was like, oh, man, that looks like the Titanic. And I was like, thanks, Josh. It's my luck, right, guys? So if I die, thank you, Joshua. I love you. But I'm reminded of on the Titanic when all these people are drowning and they released most of the lifeboats, but most of the lifeboats were only half full. And literally, people were in the water drowning, and the boats were sitting right next to them, but they wouldn't reach out and get these people into the boats. Literally, you can look at it. Most of the boats were half full. They only had, it's so much so that they even only had first-class people in the boats. They wouldn't allow lower-class people in the boats because those people aren't important. And I was reminded as I was, you know, worrying about our cruise, thanks, Josh, I was reminded of this picture of these people that are literally dying just outside of the boat, but they're so content, they're so satisfied in the boat, they have the safety, so why would they reach out to them? They're not that important. I'm worried about myself, and I would much rather be comfortable in the boat than reach out to those that are dying. If our gospel is hid, friends, it's hid to those that are lost. There's a possibility for us to hide the gospel. Number two, I see in this passage, there's a position that we need to have in sharing the gospel. In verse number 5, he says this, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Can I say, friends, if you're going out in the community and you're preaching Pleasant Plains Baptist Church, you got the wrong message. Y'all with me, friends? Because Pleasant Plains Baptist Church don't save nobody. Jesus saves people. And if we're preaching, oh, our church is so great, we're so friendly, we have things remodeled, and my pastor is sometimes funny, and, you know, all these different things, and you were preaching that, we missed our message. Our position always has to be, hey, we're just servants of Christ. Let's point some people to Jesus. Our possibility, our position, number three, our profession, our job, our duty. Look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying that the Creator God, the one that made the lights to shine, the one that said, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. The one that created the sun out of nothing, the Creator God, is the same God that was compassionate to us, that shined the light in our hearts. The same God that was the Creator is the same God that's compassionate. But number three, he's the same God that's commissioning. See, God didn't save you just to be contented. God didn't save you just to be satisfied with you having the light. No, God saved you for the purpose of you giving the light to a world that needs it. You see, we are the light. That's what the Bible says, does it not? You are salt. You are light. And Jesus says in the parable in Matthew chapter 5, if salt loses its savor, then it's good for nothing. If you take a light and you put it under a bushel, then it's good for nothing. Can I tell you, friends, our church could be good for nothing. Y'all with me, friends? We are not a social club. That's not why we exist. And we have a lot of good, enjoyable events in our calendar, and I'm glad for those, and that's fine. It's good to have fellowship. But our church does not exist for us to have fun. Our church exists because we have a commission, a job, a duty, a profession to share the light that he's given us. Finally, I see in this passage, verse 7, the power. Verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. First off, can we consider, number one, what we have? What we have. I know who I'm talking to, okay? Some of you are looking at this, you're going through this message and you're thinking, well, preacher, I mean, you know, I'm not really all that outgoing, right? I was talking to Jenna before the service, and Jenna's like, I am super shy. You know, and we were talking about, we were having a fight over who was more shy. I tend to actually be kind of shy. Most of you don't believe that. Okay, Becky knows. Most of you don't believe that. I do. I tend to be shy. I tend to kind of be a quiet person. I tend to be more reserved. You know, when the Lord kind of started leading me into ministry, I am not a natural speaker. I'm just not. I was kind of nerdy. I know you don't believe that, but I was. I'm not now. Shut up. I'm not now, but I was. Be quiet. And when God started leading for me to go into ministry, I was like, God, I don't have much to give you. You're with me, friends? You ever feel that way? God, I don't have a lot to give. My talents are kind of low on the spectrum. I don't have a lot to give. But can I tell you, we have one thing. We have Jesus. We have a treasure. Something that's valuable. Something that's worth something. Something that's more valuable than gold. More valuable than silver. More valuable than diamonds. More valuable than all the riches in all the world. Because as Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? We have Jesus. We have salvation, friends. We have the answer to everyone's need in this entire world. We have Jesus. We have a treasure. Number two, what we have. Number two, what we are. We're not anything special. We're not anything fancy. We're an earthen vessel. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's a clay pot. It's a pot made out of dirt. That's what I am. I'm a pot made out of dirt. Amen. God made Adam out of dirt, and every one of us have been dirt bags ever since. Praise the Lord. We don't have a lot in and of ourselves, but we have Jesus in us. And even though I may not be all that much, I have Jesus. And I can't bring someone to me. I can't bring someone to our church because, frankly, we got a lot of problems in our church, do we not? You say, no, we don't. Yes, we do. If you think, no, you don't, then you got the most problems at all. We all got problems, amen? We have issues. But we have the answer, and it's Jesus. What we have, what we are, finally, what we trust. Verse number 7, quickly, and then we'll close. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, catch it, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Can I boil it down to this, friends? Andrew and I have thought a lot, the deacons, we've thought a lot about different ways that we can reach out. Downstairs, we're going to go through different areas and ways in which we can reach out into our community, different plans, different ideas, different ways that we can get in contact with people, that we can show the love of Christ. But can I tell you, folks, if you took all of the plans, you threw every possible plan that you could ever think of in your entire life, and you didn't have Jesus in your corner, none of them would be worth anything. Because the excellency of the power is never and has never and will never be about us or about our church. It's always been about Him. If this year is going to work, if your ministry is going to work, if your outreach, if your testimony will ever be successful, here's what it is. Mark it down. It's trust in Him. It's all about Him. He's our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is not of us. Our trust is not of us. Our faith is not of us. Our power is not of us. It's all Him. It's always been about Him. So here's the practical. Here's where we move from there. How do we do this then? Okay, preacher, so then what's the point? What do I do? How can I then be the share? Here's what you do. Number one, you live the way Jesus wants you to live. Examine yourself in the glass. See Jesus and see yourself. Do you measure up? If you don't, some things need to change. Number one, show. Reach out by showing, remember? Number two, reach out by sharing. You say, well, wait, preacher. I don't know how to. Let me ask you, did you get saved? Oh, yeah, I got saved. Then talk about that. Well, but preacher, I mean, you know, what about the Romans Road? What about the way of the master? What about... Who cares about all that stuff? Just tell them about how you got saved. Remember, it's not by deception. It's not by all these different things. It's not by our wily words. It's by Him. I've given this illustration before, but one final illustration. I was going out on visitation with my cousin, my second cousin. His name's Nate. Nate had recently been saved. Nate had not gone out on outreach really hardly at all. He was from a broken home, difficult, really difficult mess up situation. Nate really wanted to go on outreach. He'd recently been saved. He was really excited about it. So I'm taking Nate out on outreach, and he's like, John, can I go with you? Because I had gone on outreach hundreds of times, lots and lots of times. So we go, and we're going up to the door, and we're knocking on the door, and I had done a few, and I said, okay, Nate, your turn. You're going to do this one. And he said, okay. So he goes, he knocks on the door, and, you know, I had walked him through the Romans Road, and how do you do it, and how you show someone that they're a sinner, and you show them that Jesus paid for your sin, all the different things, Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and 5:8 and Romans 10:9, 10 and 13. Yeah, I went through all that, right? He goes up to the door. He knocks on the door. The person comes to the door. And he's like, do you know you're saved? And I was like, Nate, no, that's not what I wanted you to do. Do you know you're saved? And the person's like, no, I don't. And he said, well, do you know John 3:16? And he said, no, I don't. And Nate said, and there was this long pause. And then he looks over at me like, I don't know John 3:16 either. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, this is the worst gospel presentation I have ever heard in my entire life. Because he said two sentences and both of them were terrible. And I go and I kind of go through John 3:16 and then I kind of give it back to Nate. And Nate's going and he's stumbling through, but Nate had been saved at this point probably, I don't know, 6 months maybe. Stumbles through the gospel presentation. Literally, any one of you could probably do a better gospel presentation than Nate did that day. Stumbles through it, guts through the whole thing. He gets to the end, and he says, would you like to get saved today? The guy is crying. I'm sitting there, and I'm like crying, but for a totally different reason. because I had been out that whole day. I had the perfect presentation. I said the perfect words. I had the perfect formula. But the excellency of the power was about me and not about God. And God wasn't using that. You remember what Daniel, the verse that Daniel gave earlier? He had no idea what I was preaching. The verse that Daniel gave earlier is God sometimes uses the foolish to confound the mighty and the wise. Can I tell you, folks, you might be sitting back and you might be saying, preacher, I can't share the gospel because I don't know all the verses and I struggle with memorizing and I don't know how I could share it and I'm going to get confused and I don't know, preacher. I can't reach out. I can't share the good news. Phil, that's the person that God wants to use. That's the person that God blesses. Because the excellency of the power has to be about him. Friend, don't go and get your eyes on yourself because the instant you get your eyes on yourself, you're not looking to him. It's all about him. It's always been about him. It always will be about him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. As Josh comes to the piano, if you can, brother. Simple questions for you, okay? I know it's late, okay? I promise this will not take long. A few very simple questions. First question is this. Do you know for sure you're a child of God? I'm not asking if you're a good person, if you go to church, if you do all those things. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about salvation, but can I summarize it real quickly? Salvation is not about you. It's all about him, okay? Just like our soul winning is all about him and not about us, salvation is all about him and not about you. You can't save yourself. You are a sinner. You are condemned, right? You can't save yourself. You need Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus died, so you don't have to. He's your substitute. He took your place. Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died for you to take your place. And he could have given any criteria, any restrictions, any expectations, and we would have gladly done them because, frankly, like I said, there's nothing more important than our souls. But he made it simple. He said, you want to be saved? Believe that I can save you and receive. That's salvation, friends. It's not a church. It's not a creed. It's not turning over a new leaf, trying harder, changing your ways. It's believing and receiving. You say, Pastor, I haven't done that, or I got questions. I don't know. I want to talk to you about it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to catch you after the service. It's going to be busy. We're going to go downstairs and all those different things. I want to catch you, and I don't want to miss it. Because as the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Today. Get it settled today. Don't wait, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Get it settled today. You say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about it. I'd like to get it settled. If that's you, would you just pop your hand? No one's looking around but me, but I want to catch you. I'd like to get it settled. I'd like to know. Anybody at all? I'd like to get it settled. I'd like to know. Second question, main focus of this message. Are you, number one, showing the gospel? Number two, are you sharing it? You say, Pastor, in some way, I have not been what I need to be. Be honest with God. Don't lie to God. In some way, I have not been showing the gospel like I should. I've allowed worldliness. I've allowed focus on myself. I've allowed a lot of things. Hiding it. I've allowed a lot of things, and I need to make him the priority. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I haven't been showing Christ like I should. Frankly, most of us. And as it should be, because frankly, I'm that way sometimes. You all with me, folks? We're all that way sometimes. Number two, you say, you know, not only have I not been showing it, but I haven't been sharing it. I keep it hidden. I don't talk about the gospel. I know how to be saved, but when was the last time I shared it? I don't even know. When was the last time I gave a tract? I'm not sure. You know, God speaks to me and God says, hey, you know, talk to this person, but, you know, I don't want to be embarrassing, so I don't do it. How many of you would be honest with God and say, hey, that's me sometimes? If that's you, raise your hand. Yeah, that's me sometimes. That's all of us, isn't it? So here's the question. Are we going to go out of this place and continue that way? Because frankly, most of us just raise our hand and say, yeah, I don't show the love of Christ. I don't show that I'm his a good bit of the time. Hey, I don't share the good news a good bit of the time. Are we going to keep it that way? Are we going to get some things settled? Listen, I'm going to pray for you. I promised I would, and I will. But in just a moment, once I'm done praying, Josh is going to start playing. When he starts playing, I want every single one of us to go before the Lord. If you want to come forward and pray, I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to pray in your seat, that's fine, okay? But I want every single one of us, we're not even going to stand, okay? You can sit, you can come forward, it doesn't matter. But here's what I want us to do. Every single one of us to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have not been showing you like I should, because frankly, most of us aren't. God, I have not been sharing you like I should. And God, I need to get closer to you again. I need to look at you and change my ways. I need to realize what I have in you. It's not about me, it's all about you. It's not about how smart I am or how fancy I can say it or my gifts. It's about yours. So God, I want you to use me this year. God, I want you to go and speak to me and tell me when I need to reach out to somebody. Can I tell you, you pray that, God's going to do it. And you better do it. You better have the tools. Grab some tracks. Grab some invites. Grab some things like that. And say, hey, I'm going to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, frankly, most of us, myself included. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to show you, Lord, the world needs you. They're blinded, Father. And we have the light. Help us to shine it. Help us to show it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to share it. Help us to share the good news, to not hide it, but Lord, to be willing to speak up and to proclaim that we're your child, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we have so many more opportunities than even Paul had in his day. Lord, we have gospel tracts. I have thousands of them here in this church. Lord, we have so many chances. We have social media that we could post the gospel on and hundreds could see it. Lord, so many chances, but we hide it. We're contented to be on our nice and comfy lifeboat while thousands are dying around us. Correct us. Challenge us. Change us, we pray. Work in this invitation as only you can. I give it to you because it will only be accomplished by and through you. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. Right now, wherever you